open to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to be reading from Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30 this morning. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him to you the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you might rejoice and I might be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father, we just thank you for men like Epaphroditus. Men that, Lord, are such an example of those that are behind the scenes that serve faithfully. Epaphroditus, Lord, isn't known in Scripture as a preacher. He's not known, Father, as an apostle, but just a servant of God. And I pray, Lord, as we are all called to be servants of God, that you would use his life to just challenge us this morning, that we might, Lord, become all that you've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a joy it is for me to be able to do a study on Epaphroditus. I don't know how many of you have ever heard his name, let alone a whole Bible study upon this man. But God chose to put Epaphroditus right here in his inspired word for us to glean from, for us to look at. He is truly a beautiful picture of what Paul has declared in chapter 2 here in verses 3 and 4. Let's read those again. Paul made that declaration. He said there in verse 3, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And Epaphroditus is a model of that being lived out. You know, it's one thing to hear a Bible verse sometimes, and, you know, this is what you're to do, this is what's to go on. But here we have a man who truly did not look out for his own interest. That's what I titled the message this morning. He did not looking out for your own interest. Here's a guy who lived it out. Here's a guy who walked it out. Here's someone who actually lived his life for the Lord and for others. He didn't consider his own needs. In fact, he died to himself. And so he's a model here of what it means to live that life where you truly forget about yourself and you serve others. Well, let's jump into this here. This is what it says of him. It says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. You know, interesting, his name means charming. I like that. He no doubt is a charming individual. He's a true blessing. He's a joy certainly to be around and a joy to have him in the fellowship. Paul says, I considered it important and necessary for me to send him back to you. Who is Epaphroditus? Well, he is really the representation of the Church of Philippi. He's no doubt the one who brought the gift that Paul received from the Church of Philippi to Rome. That's about an 800-mile truck that Epaphroditus brings the money that Paul needs and no doubt some things that he needs there as he's in prison in Rome. So he comes, he's an ambassador of the Church of Philippi. And here is the man who no doubt brings back the letter of Philippi. So he's going to be carrying this letter, the letter of Philippians, back to Philippi there. And so Paul here tells us why he saw that it was necessary to send him back. And he will go on to talk about how he has fallen sick and their concern for him and Epaphroditus concerned for them, being concerned for him and all that. But before we get in to that, he says five things about Epaphroditus. Three of those things are simply about how he blessed Paul. And so let's take a look at him. He says this. He says, Epaphroditus, he is, number one, my brother. Number two, we see Paul says, he's my fellow worker. And number three, he's my fellow soldier. And then he goes on, fourthly, to say, he's your messenger. And fifthly, the one who ministers to my need. And so here we find that Paul starts off by saying, this guy is my brother. When we think about that, it's kind of generic. We call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's important for us to see that we are brothers and sisters. Why are we brothers and sisters? Well, the word brother here, the literal word would be translated this way. It would be translated literally from the same womb. The idea here is that it doesn't just speak of someone that's your family member, but it speaks of someone that has a common origin as you. It speaks of someone not only that's of common origin, but of the common level. You're at the same level. Paul here, the great apostle Paul, is putting himself on the same level as Epaphroditus. He's a servant of the church. Paul's the apostle Paul. And he just simply says, he's my brother. This guy is my brother. And I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, in the first century, there was a huge gulf between the different groups of people, the classes of people, the social status of people. There was a big difference. For instance, between a Jew and a Greek. The Jews thought they were better than the Greeks. The Greeks thought they were better than the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Greeks. The Greeks didn't like the Jews. Between those that were slaves and free, there was a huge amount of the Roman Empire that were slaves. And so there was the free man, and then there was the servant, the slave, and there was these big differences. But you know, in the church, those things begin to go away. Even between male and female, there was a huge difference between those that were men and the women were on a lower class. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This is what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is living this out. Paul understands this. Paul would write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You know what I'm amazed at is Paul here is of the social status of a Jew, not only of a Jew, he's of a social status of a rabbi. I mean, he's a very educated, very trained man. He is not only trained, by Gamaliel there in his early days, as we looked at on Wednesday nights in Acts chapter 22, as he gives his testimony there. And just, you know, the things that this guy was trained at. He was of a high level in his social status as a Jew. But Paul didn't see himself that way. Do you realize that Epaphroditus, obviously here, is a Gentile? His name, not only does it mean charming, but it's named after one of the great Roman goddesses. And, Epaphroditus is named after this goddess of love. And the goddess there of really sexual immorality. And so here's a man who is named after, this goddess. And here is Paul who is despising as a Jew, pagan gods. And here we have two guys that are born again. And that they could call each other brothers. All of that is washed away. Here, you know, we find that, you know, Epaphras is named after Aphrodite, and she is this, goddess of just everything that misrepresents the Lord. And obviously, he was named that way from his parents, and he's born again. You see, you have a family in the body of Christ. Whatever you have in your own family or don't have in your own family, we are closer than brothers. And that is so true. It's so important. In fact, Jesus, when they're in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, tells a story there where Jesus, family comes to him. And the people, Jesus is there and he's teaching, and his family comes to him, and Jesus, and they say, "Your mother, your brothers are here looking for you." He says to them, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother?" In verse 34 of Mark chapter 3, he says this, and it says, he looked around in a circle at those who were seated about him, and he said, "Here are my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." You see, there's such an awesome truth about being born again. It doesn't matter what family you have a family in the body of Christ. And that's so important for us to realize. And we need to look around us. See, I mean, you could do it right now. Look around the people around you. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we need to realize that when that really takes place in someone's life, it's when they serve alongside of someone else. When they're really, truly serving the Lord together. You know, that's where that bond is really experienced. That's obviously where Paul and Epaphroditus, bond together and develop that. You know, if you feel like, you know what, I don't feel like the church is my family. I mean, I know that to be doctrinally sound, but I don't feel like that to be true, that the church really is my family. And I just want to encourage you this morning to get involved, to be vulnerable, to be open and allow the Lord to begin by His Spirit to really bring you into the family. Because as we serve with one another, as we pray with one another, as we worship with one another, as we, you know, are engaged in ministries like Epaphroditus. I mean, here's a guy who's not the great preacher. I mean, you know, maybe it's, you know, serving in the barbecue ministry. You know, maybe it's serving, you know, in the children's ministry. I mean, there are a lot of areas right now in our church, where we do need some servants. And we've had, you know, like our children's ministry, we've had a few teachers no longer serving, and there's some holes there. And I would encourage us as a church this morning, like if I could just talk, you know, as a brother to the brothers and sisters, you know, have a little family meeting. Hey, we could use some help. And you could be benefited by serving the Lord, by getting plugged in if you're not, by getting engaged. And you will find that there's more blessing for you than you're going to actually give to them. I sure hope you're in some part of a community here in our fellowship, because it's so awesome. That's what we see with Paul and this man Epaphroditus and the church of Philippi, this partnering together in the gospel and just the beauty of it. And it's just such a blessing when you think about it, when you look at it. Well, he says, not only is he my brother, but watch this, and it keeps going. He's my fellow worker. I like this phrase, a fellow worker. It's a phrase that Paul uses often. In fact, when he closes the book of Romans, the entire 16th chapter of Romans is about those that serve with Paul. I mean, you and I get to Romans. I mean, Romans is such a great book. You get to chapter 16, and it's like a letdown, you know, and greet this person and that person. And, you know, we can't even pronounce their names. Well, I'll speak for myself. I can't pronounce their names. And, you know, it's just like, that's neat. I don't know who they are. That's great. But what do we learn from that? We learn that there are all these intimate relationships. And it's interesting because Paul says about eight people, and there's more than eight people, but eight people, he directly says there that they are either his co-workers or his fellow laborers. And there is, again, that bond of friendship that is born as we serve God together. And there is such a beauty there. And that's what we see here, this idea here of a fellow worker. You know, as Americans, we really pride ourselves that we work hard. And, you know, we really believe that, you know, we are hardworking people, and we are. In fact, the reputation we have around the world, when I travel around the world and I begin to build relationships with, you know, other Christians, and they'll tell us, this is what people in our culture think of Americans. You know, that they're opinionated, that they're loud, that they're always right. Okay, I could go on the bad list. But one of the things they also know is Americans are hard workers. And, you know, we work hard. And how true that is, you know, and I am so blessed to, you know, see how hardworking so many people are. But, you know, that was a principle that we learned as an American culture from our biblical roots. Because we are called to work hard and to serve the Lord. It's important for us to see. Turn with me real quickly to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just a book over. Since we're here, we might as well go over there. You know, we know that we're not called to work for our salvation. We can't do that. We're saved by grace. Look what verse 8 says. It's, and this is a reminder for many of us. But chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So clearly we're not saved by works, it's not of works. But then look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them." Listen, the word "created in Christ Jesus" is the same idea of being born again. That's how you become brothers. That's how you become a part of the family. I've been born again. And as a born again person, this is what it says. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I've been born again, listen to this, unto good works. That's what it says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You realize that you were created by God for good works. I want you to hear that. I want us to know that this morning. That God has uniquely saved you and is transforming you. That's the idea of created in Christ Jesus. Not talking about you naturally being born, but spiritually being born. And he's created you for good works. You know, there's something about fulfilling the purpose you were created for. There's fulfillment in it. There's blessing there. For instance, you know, working hard. I love doing construction work. And one of the reasons that I love to do it, I like to be, you know, I like to work with my hands. You know, they call it a craftsman. I like to do those kinds of things. And there's such a satisfaction when you step back after you do a project and you're like, man, that's good. I like that. That really is what I wanted to build. And building it with your own hands, there's a satisfaction. When we work hard, you know how it is. I mean, many people in our country and even in our church and families have been out of work, you know, last couple of years. It's been tough. And one of the hardest things is when people are out of work, they just don't find that self-worth, if you would. They don't find that satisfaction. They were made to work. And now they can't work. And there's almost an oppression that comes. Well, you know, that's true spiritually as well. When you are created by God to do something and be something, and you're not doing that, then you're lacking that life. And it's not about me working for my salvation. It's not about God saying, man, I really love you now because look at all you're doing for me. No, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. It's through faith. It's not of me. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, but I've been created for good works. And so as I walk in that which I've been created for, and I serve the Lord in that which I've been created for, it's such a powerful thing in my life, and there's such a revival that takes place. I want to encourage you, if you're not presently engaged in some kind of service to the Lord, that you would get engaged. You're missing out. You're missing out on what the Lord has for you. Well, back to Philippians, Paul simply declares this here, that he is a fellow worker. Well, Paul, when he speaks about heaven, when he speaks about eternity, he there talks about the new body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, it's a great chapter. I mean, it's a wonderful passage of really what we're what we're in store for. And listen to what he says in the end of that. Here's his closing exhortation to the heavenly calling. He says this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." I love these terms. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great exhortation for us. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Could you say in your life right now, and again, this is in light of like living my life to the fullest extent that God's called me to. Am I abounding in the work of the Lord right now? Am I abounding? That's what I'm doing, abounding in the work of the Lord. And I love how he says, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not for no purpose. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes we do stuff and it just doesn't come to, you know, to any fruition. And we just feel like that was a waste of time. Listen, if it's in the Lord, it's never a waste of time. Because it's for the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's what we've been called to. And it's just such a privilege for us to be his servants. Well, thirdly, he says not only is he his brother, his fellow worker, but a fellow soldier. I love this idea here of what it means to be a soldier. You know, we need that soldier mentality today a little bit more in the church. You know, and there's really a huge difference between a soldier and a civilian. Listen, if you're not a soldier, you're a civilian. We can't forget, we're in a battle. Church, we are called to be soldiers. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 through 18, Paul tells us to not only be soldiers, but to put on the full armor of God. You know, this idea of putting on this armor, we are to have that soldier mentality. I love it. It's so important for us to understand that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is such a great word here. He says this in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Going on, verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Who put you in this army? The Lord. Pastor Trent did it. Someone that you're serving with did it. Hey, you did it. The Lord did. The Lord did. The Lord put you in his army. You've been enlisted in, and the one that you're to please is the Lord. Am I a faithful soldier? I mean, if I was serving with Paul, would he say this of me? This guy's my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. I love that. What a concept. And you know, there's something about fellow soldiers. They just get each other. My neighbor came over to my house yesterday. He's an older gentleman. He's an old vet, and he was sharing with me how his father's father-in-law is living with him. His father-in-law's really old, but he was a vet too. So you know, he said, you know, I said, well, how is that having your father-in-law live with you? He says it's actually good because he's the only one that understands me when we talk about, you know, the wars we were in. They weren't just soldiers, but they were actually fought in war. And anyone that's fought in war together, there is just something that connects them. They get each other. They understand. There's things they could never share with other people that they could share with those. There is a unity that comes about. There is a camaraderie that is built as we come together and as we serve. I know that to be true of those that I've served God with, those that I have prayed with, those that I've gone out and evangelized with, and just really, as we would say, you know, been in the trenches with, serving God. That's the family of God. That's what we're to be. That's why it's so important for us to be engaged in each other's lives. But we're engaged in a battle together, and we've got each other's back. We've got each other's back. I know it's Martin's shirt this morning, you know. You'll have to look at it after the service. It just talks about the Marine Corps. We got your back. How true it is. We've got your back. Listen, I should have your back, you should have mine, because we're a family and we're fellow workers. We're fellow soldiers. And we've been enlisted and we're not civilians. You see, that's the thing about a soldier. Civilians live as civilians, and they are able to live as civilians because they're soldiers. There's the freedom that we have is because of those that have fought for that freedom. And listen, if the world is going to receive the gospel, we've got to realize that we are soldiers. We're in a battle. That battle gets tough. That battle's difficult. That's why Paul says here to Timothy, you therefore endure hardship as a good soldier. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulties that come our way. But we've got to remember we're in a battle. Listen, a civilian, you know, they wake up whenever they want in the morning. They eat whatever they want. They do whatever they want to do. If they've got a job, they decide they're going to call in sick. They're civilians. They can sit around and watch TV, go out to the movies, go to their friends for dinner. A soldier doesn't live like that. There's a stark difference between a soldier and a civilian. A soldier gets up when he's told to get up. A soldier gets up and does what he's told. He eats when he's told. He eats what's set before him. He is told to run. He runs. He's told to do push-ups. He does push-ups. He's told to go to this battlefield. He goes. He goes because he's told. It's a totally different life. Do you see yourself as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you have your own agenda? Do you have your own plan? Or are you under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's referring to. And we can't be entangled, he says, with the affairs of this life if we're going to be a good soldier. Because a good soldier isn't entangled with life. He's a soldier. He's not a civilian. But we've got to be at our Father's business. And this is a great challenge and a great reminder of what we are to be as soldiers together in this awesome battle that we find ourselves in called Christianity. It's awesome to serve God, isn't it? It's a blessing to be able to just, know that He's called me, He's called you, He's called us. This is His church. We're brothers, fellow workers, we're fellow soldiers. Back to Philippians, as Paul goes on here to then turn and he says, but He's your messenger and the one who ministers to my need. I love this. He's your messenger. The word messenger here is where we get the Greek word for apostle. I think that's important for us to point out this morning and to see. This is the word. It means he's sent as an ambassador from the church of Philippi to Rome for Paul. He's your messenger. Thank you, too, by the way, Paul would be saying. Thank you for sending him to me. Do you realize that we are all called to be His messenger? We're all called to be God's messenger. God sent us. We've got a mission. You know, you think, I don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't know what the will of God is. I can tell you right now what your purpose in life is. You're His messenger to a lost and dying world. Church, we've got such purpose. We've got such reason to live. It's such a beautiful thing for us to live our lives in light of His calling on our lives. And if we're not, we're missing out. We're missing out on purpose. And we might be aimlessly wandering a little bit when we can know that He's called us. We're His messenger. And he says here, He's your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. So I consider it necessary to send back to you this man Epaphroditus. He's your messenger. He's the one that ministered to my needs. So Paul's sending him back to the church there in Philippi, some 800 miles away. He's sending him back, but he's sending him back saying, man, he ministered to me. You know, this is awesome. The word minister in the Greek is where we get the idea of a sacred service. The difference between kind of a secular service and a sacred, it's like a spiritual service. It's a word that would be used for the priest that would offer an offering. The idea of something that's spiritual, something that's, for the Lord, something that's sacred. You know, people would look at me and say, well, Trent, you're a servant of God. And I hope that's true. I hope I am a servant of God. And you're doing, you know, the ministry, this idea of ministering to my needs. But, you know, that's true. But the reality is here's Epaphroditus. I mean, look at Paul. He's an apostle. He's doing the ministry. Here's Epaphroditus. This guy is just as much a servant of God, and his job that he's been called to do is just as sacred and spiritual as Paul's is. But Epaphroditus wasn't preaching. He wasn't going around reaching the nations and this like Paul was. He was a servant of a church. He carried a monetary gift from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul. Look at what he says. The only other time he's mentioned in the Bible is in Philippians 4, verse 18. Look at the verse with me. Philippians 4, 18. Look at what it says about Epaphroditus. Paul's speaking again. He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Paul here is saying, and I love this, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound." You realize this guy's in prison that's writing this. He's like, "Yeah, I'm good. Great, thank you. Appreciate it. I'm full. I have everything I need." I'm just so encouraged when I read Paul's words. He says, "I have received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you." So again, he's the one that brought this. And he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is imagery taken from the offerings, where there is the smoke that's ascending. You know, it's about, in about 10 minutes, usually I start smelling it when we have barbecues. Starts coming through the vents. And that's like the sacrifice. I mean, it's that, you know, there's nothing like that barbecue smell. You're like in your neighborhood and you're like, "Wow, someone's cooking something good. Is that a neighbor I know? You know, I invite myself over." But that's how it was. It was this sweet smelling aroma. And there was that imagery of that it was going up to the Lord, ascending, and it was sweet to him. It was a pleasure to him. And this is a picture of Epaphroditus' service to Paul. I want to encourage you this morning. Your service to the Lord is a sweet smelling aroma. And you aren't someone that's just kind of, you know, coming to church and doing a little bit here and there, and then you go off to your secular life. Listen, there's no sacred and secular in the kingdom. You're set apart to God. And when you are, quote, in your secular life, it is a sacred service to God. Don't ever, ever forget that. When you forget that, you don't realize why you're there. You know, maybe you're complaining right now at your job. They're making cuts and you're worried, or they've made even pay cuts that you have experienced. And you're like, you know, "I'm a little worried," and you're complaining, "I should get more. I should have this. Why is this? Why?" You know, or maybe they cut someone else and they loaded, you know, two people's jobs on you and you're overwhelmed. And, you know, it's easy to complain, but you're not there for a paycheck. I want to remind you this morning, in the secular life you live, you're not there for a paycheck. You're not there for whatever reason you find yourself there. You're there to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. When you lose sight of that, then you will find yourself complaining. You will find your offering as not a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. We are servants of God, every single one of us, and there's nothing that's not serving God. There's nothing that's not like leading worship. That's not like preaching. I'm just like changing diapers in the nursery. I mean, you kind of tell me this is sacred? You come do it, you might say to me. You know, we've got to begin to see what God's word says so clearly. It's sacred because it's a heart that's done for the Lord. I just think of the servants that serve so faithfully here in our church that do so much. For instance, this week there was a bunch of construction done here. Okay, so the guys that, you know, did construction, that worked with their hands. Well, they've been working on the stage. I mean, they built the very platform where I'll stand to preach the gospel. I don't believe I will have more rewards in heaven because I'm a pastor than someone else that, you know, is cleaning. You know, there's a crew of people in here. Yeah, I mean, this place was dirty. You would not imagine how much dust was in this place yesterday at this time. And, you know, there was a crew of people that came in here and they cleaned this place. Listen, there's no more rewards for me for preaching this morning than for them to clean. It matters where you are. It's where God has you. And we've got to realize that. Like, these are sacred services. And this is what we see in Epaphroditus. He was a man who was Paul's brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, the messenger of the church of Philippi. And his ministry to Paul was a sacred ministry. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul here says something so powerfully to me. He says, since he was longing for you all. Epaphroditus, he's writing to the church of Philippi. Epaphroditus, no doubt, will be the one that will carry this very letter back to the church of Philippi. He says he was longing for you all. He had affection for you. Again, you just see that love they had in the early church for each other. And again, it's because they served together. He was distressed, it says in verse 26, distressed because you heard that he was sick. So, very possibly Epaphroditus, on his way to Rome to minister to Paul, to bring the gift from the church of Philippi, he fell sick. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He pressed on. He continued on. He arrived there. His sickness was one that almost led to death. It wasn't like he had a head cold. Okay? It's the same word here used for like when Lazarus was sick and Lazarus' sickness led to death. It was a very serious sickness that he had. And Epaphroditus, no doubt someone probably was there with him and went back to the church and said, I'll let them know that you're, you know, sick and pray for you. And he was worried about the church of Philippi having the news that he was sick, but not being able to let them know how he was doing, if he had recovered or not. There was this longing. It says he was distressed. The word distressed here is the same word found in the Greek that is used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it says he was in agony there when he prayed and his sweat became as great drops of blood. I mean, he's distraught in his soul that the brethren in Philippi are worried about him. What an example of someone considering others better than yourself. I'm worried about, this is just like Paul. Here he is in prison. I'm worried about you. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. You know, and remember, communication wasn't as fast as it is today. I mean, many of you have heard that my brother is in the hospital with malaria, and he's suffering. And, you know, we hear that. I mean, just so you know, I heard it through his Twitter account. I'm like, oh, my brother's sick. Oh, this is, you know, so this is just the way we communicate today, right? This is how we all know. We just, you know, post it on Facebook. And, you know, so I've been posting stuff, and Heidi's been giving me stuff and been posting it on Facebook, and you know, and people have been commenting, you know, when I give an update, oh, thank God, you know, I'm so glad to hear that update. Can you imagine the Church of Philippi? There's no Facebook. You know, there's no Twitter. There's just silence. Is he alive? Is he dead? It's probably about a 6-week journey from Rome to Philippi. And so Epaphroditus knows this, and he's just concerned. He's just broken over it. He's brokenhearted, and he's distressed. How are my brethren doing? Man, I wish they knew. And it says in verse 26, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I think about this. You know, Paul here is saying that not only if he died, it would be tragic for you guys that are concerned about him, but also for me. I want to just point out in passing here that when someone dies as a Christian, we know they're in heaven. We're blessed they're in heaven. But that doesn't take away the pain of it. It didn't take away. Paul's saying this, if he died, it's in this very epistle, the apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul saw that. He knew that. But he also said if he died, he'd be in a better place. But I would mourn. I'd have sorrow. This idea here is I'd have sorrow upon sorrow. And he says that in verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you will rejoice, and I will be less sorrowful. There was this sorrow that I would have had if God didn't have mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And when God has mercy on our loved ones and they're healing them, God has mercy on us. Obviously, if my brother's condition turned for the worse and he died, it would be a very tragic thing for me. And so we pray for God's mercy. And I think it's important for us to just remember that. It's okay for us to mourn the loss of our loved ones that we know are in heaven. Thank God we can mourn with hope. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow, but we sorrow with hope, don't we? You know, I've had a handful of really good friends and interesting, several more pastors that have lost their kids, very early. My pastor had lost his son a few years ago in an automobile accident. He was like 21, and he actually wrote a book following his son's death about heaven, about the glory of heaven. You know, it's something that we deal with in life. But church, we've got hope, don't we? And we can sorrow and we can weep and we can go through the mourning process, but let us never forget that we've got hope in Jesus. And we have an eternity. And that's what the world needs. That's what the world around us needs. They need to know that Jesus is alive and that there is hope and there is a forgiveness of sins. That's an awesome message that we have. Well, Paul says in verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Receive him. So Paul is writing. Maybe they're going to think, well, Paul's kind of bailed out. Paul kind of failed. Epaphroditus bailed out, because he was to go there. He wasn't only to go and minister to Paul by giving him a gift and then leave, but he was to go and minister to Paul and continue to serve him there. But Paul's saying, I'm going to send him back early because we don't want you guys to be sorrowful, and it's important that he comes back. But receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Don't be bummed. I'm not bummed. This is my decision that I'm making. I'm sending him back. He says, and hold such men in esteem. Church, I think we ought to just think on this for a minute this morning. We ought to hold men in esteem that have gone through life-threatening situations for the gospel. What does it mean to hold them in esteem? Does that mean that we're going to, exalt them and, worship them or something like that? That's certainly not what it means at all. But the idea here is to receive them in the Lord, to listen to them. Listen, those that have fought battles that we haven't have things to speak into our lives. They've been in areas that we haven't. They've seen things we haven't. They've endured hardships to levels we haven't. Let their voice be heard in the church. Let their voice be heard in the church. You know, I can think throughout church history. And oftentimes, missionaries are some of the biographies of people like this, aren't they? I mean, you think of people like Adonai and Judson. You think of people like William Carey, like Hudson Taylor. I mean, all of these people that are awesome missionaries lost loved ones, lost kids, wives, as they serve God. But, we have people in our own midst like this. And we're so blessed here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. We've got some amazing, amazing people that God has called to the mission field that have so much to share with us. You know, when they come back in town, I just want to encourage us to esteem them highly because they've risked their lives. Listen, this is what Paul says in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. That phrase, not regarding his life. Maybe it's translated risked his life in some of the translations we have. The word was used actually in the gambling circle. And the word meant to throw down a stake. It meant to just all in. Just risk it all. That's the idea. The word means to risk, or it actually could be translated to be reckless to some degree. And with their lives, they were reckless. Because they didn't consider their life better than someone else, but they considered someone else better than themselves. That's crazy. I mean, we're not just talking about, you know, me opening the door for you. Here, I consider you better than myself. Here, let me go without. I'll give you my dinner. We're talking about their lives. Risking their entire life. That's what Epaphroditus did. He risked his life to bring Paul a monetary gift. He risked his life. Paul says, I'm sending him back. God had mercy on him, but receive him in the Lord. You know, there are risks we need to take. We need to be risk takers. No, we ought to not be foolish, but there are times God has called us to do things that we take risk. You know, really early on in our church, our ministry was starting in Africa, and it was actually the first time we were going out. Pastor Rob, his wife Heidi, and another couple and another single guy, we were all headed out. We were to go kind of do a little scouting trip. I was going with them. And, you know, we didn't know what we were getting into. We just knew that there was rebels in the area, and it was tough. And I remember one lady right before we left, she said, Pastor Trent, this is not God. And I said, and what do you mean it's not God? She says, God wouldn't have you to go because you're the senior pastor. She's all, you could die. We should send someone else. And I first thought in my mind, so someone else is less important than I am because I teach the Bible? Listen, we got to take risk at times. When God is calling us to go, He's calling us to go. You know, as I mentioned, my brother, is in the hospital with another case of malaria. Why? Because he's risked his life to bring the gospel to those who have never heard. You know, when I think of someone in our modern day, you know, I shared about the William Careys and the Hudson Taylors, I think of my brother. And not just because he's my brother, because he's someone I know personally who has time and time again risked his life. He doesn't value his life. He doesn't love his kids. He doesn't care about his wife. He loves his children tremendously, loves his wife deeply, but he loves his Lord supremely. And God has a calling on his life. You know, he came back from Africa, came through England to minister to some of our missionaries on his way home on furlough, and he came down with malaria. And he was in ICU, and we didn't think he was going to live. We didn't think he was going to make it. And he survived that. And you know what he did after that? He returned back to Africa. And some would say, that's foolish. Don't do it. Don't go. And do you know he had malaria again? I mean, he's had it like 5 times, but 2 times he was hospitalized. He came back to the States again, hospitalized here, almost died. He almost died twice from malaria. But he went back again. And you know, in the American dream mindset, the American ideal is you play it safe. But that's not, we don't get that from the Bible. The Bible tells us to walk in wisdom. The Bible tells us to live our lives trusting in the Lord and seeking the Lord and making decisions, not just recklessly, just, well, I don't know, I don't care, whatever. But it also tells us that there are risks to be taken for the glory of God. You see, there were people that needed the Word of God that didn't have it. And Rob knew that. Rob went back to Africa, and then his compound where he lived with his wife, and at that time just their daughter Hannah, and she was very little, got raided by rebels. One of the most traumatic things. You and I don't understand it. We'll never understand it. I remember being there just a couple days after the shooting that happened, and one of their friends and the guy guarding died, and another one was shot and was in the hospital, and one of the missionaries had a gun pointed to him, and the girls ran in their room. That some of the single missionary girls ran in their room, and the robber shot through their door. I mean, I've got a picture of the mosquito net on Jill. You guys know Jill and Brian. That Jill was there, and on her bed was right there. There's her pillow, and right above her pillow on the wall is a gunshot hole in there. Because they ran in there and they just shot. The things they've been through. But here's the thing. They went back. And do you know what happened because they went back? James Nika, who is the national director there for Rob's ministry to the ends of the earth there in South Sudan, he said, Rob, we've watched you. We've watched you live. We've watched you leave America. We've watched you. They don't even have a clue what he left. You know, his house on the golf course, overlooking the sunrise and seeing the snow-capped mountains when they're got snow on them, to a refugee camp in Uganda. But he says, Rob, we've watched you, and you are one of us. You've had the malaria. You've been shot at. You understand us. You might be white on the outside, but you're an African. And he says, and if you could leave your country and come to our country and take these risks, we've watched your wife, we've watched your kids, then I'm going to leave this refugee camp and I'm going to go back to some of the hardest places here in Africa, in Sudan. Places I don't want to go. Cultures that even as an African, I can't handle. Customs the people have that I couldn't partake of. And I'm going to risk my life. And I'm going to go. And because of that, there are today villages that have never heard the gospel that now have a church in them. And that have multiple believers in them. Church, we've got to be willing to lay it down. All in. All in, Lord. Whatever you have, wherever you call me, whatever you want to do. Because Jesus, that's what you did. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul lays out. That's exactly what he declared. He said, having this mind, verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he shows us this is what Jesus did. And then he uses his example of himself in verse 17, that I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And then he speaks of Timothy, who did the same thing. And now he's talking about Epaphroditus. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about saying, Lord, whatever you have, whatever you want to do, I'm all in. Are you willing to take risk? It starts with, hey, you don't want to share the gospel with that person because you're afraid. It starts with saying, that's it. I'm all in. I don't care. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm just going to do that, which God's put on my heart. You don't have to move to Africa. You don't have to get malaria. But you simply have to say, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I just want my life to be yours. I'm all in. Whatever you have. And as R.A. Torrey said, he said, there's no safer place in all the world than in the dead center of the will of God. I believe that wholeheartedly. It's a sweet place. It's a safe place because your salvation is secure. And I want to invite us to be challenged by the life of Epaphroditus, and to allow the lives of those around us that we know live like that to challenge us, that we would follow in their footsteps and simply say, Lord, I want to consider other people's needs above my own, not looking out for my own interests, but for the interests of others. One of the greatest interests that you can look out for is the eternal salvation of someone's life, their eternal destiny. Heaven or hell. And that's where we start. I'm all in, Lord. Here's my life. Let's pray. Father, we want to be all in. God, we want you to be glorified, magnified, and exalted. Please help us, Jesus. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts. And help us to serve, God, you. With every fabric of our being. Be magnified, we pray. Be high and lifted up. And God, we just ask that you would do whatever you need to do in us, that we would just simply be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not a civilian. For us to see that the things that we are engaged in, we might see as secular or sacred. And Father, just be glorified, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.